I want to begin today the message first to welcome each of you, but particularly those who are guests today. And I want to help you understand that you may be here for different reasons in your mind, that somebody invited you to come, you're here visiting family or friends. Perhaps it's the cultural thing to do in the Christian world to come to church. Even in a local community, it's kind of the thing to do to come to church on Sunday, on Easter Sunday in particular. And others, it's out of habit you come. It's just part of your regular routine to be here on Sunday if you're in town to worship the Lord. But the real reason you're here today is because God has led you here. His Spirit spoke to you, and for whatever reason, you said yes, and you came. And because of that, God has something that He wants to say to you, something that He wants to help you understand about yourself and about Him, and that your life can be different today as a result of being here. It doesn't matter who you are, how long you've been here in this church. And God desires to speak to you this morning. And I hope that your attitude in your heart is, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. Now, I want to begin today with a painting that is on the screen. What I'm going to share with you is not an urban legend. It's a true story. And I spent, I'll be honest, several hours verifying this story and helping you understand the impact of what this is teaching us. This is a famous painting. It is the painting of Faust. It's a German painting. It's the Legend of Faust. The German painter painted it in the 19th century. And on the right-hand side is Faust, and on the left-hand side is Satan. The legend of Faust is that Faust gambled his life away. Satan came to him and said, I'll give you all the pleasures and experiences of the world if you'll be willing to give your soul to me. And so through a series of contemplation, of conversations and experience, Faust has gambled his life away to Satan. And this is one illustration of it. There are several. And this is one illustration of it. And so you see on the left-hand side that Satan is peering over Faust. He's anticipating his next move. Faust is looking at the chessboard and realizing he has no move, that he is in defeat, that he's in despair, and that he's in a hopeless situation. And the title of this painting is Checkmate. There are master chess players who have visited this painting when it was in the gallery. It was at the Louvre for many decades, but prior to that, obviously, it was in Germany. And they all agreed that this was the state of Faust playing chess against Satan. Some of you may feel this way this morning. There's a sense of despair. There's a sense of hopelessness. You know, life is hard for you right now, and you almost feel like that it's checkmate, that you don't have another move to make. And today I want to bring you a message of hope about the resurrection of Christ and how important that is and its significance for you. And so I want to open, if you'll open your Bibles, to John chapter 11. We're going to begin there. About halfway through the sermon, I'm going to go to Romans chapter 6, where Paul also talks about the resurrection. And it ties beautifully into the text that I want to share with you today. Now, as you open your Bibles to John chapter 11, I want you to be aware that this is John 11 before Jesus is crucified and is raised from the dead. We find that Lazarus has died. He is the brother of Martha and Mary. And they're in obvious grief. And before he dies, he is sick. And so they send a messenger to Jesus, where Jesus is ministering. And he says that he will come, but he delays the coming to see Lazarus. In fact, he waits intentionally till he has died, and he's been dead long enough that he's dead, so that when he was raised from the dead, he wasn't resuscitated, that he was raised from the dead. Well, Martha has this conversation with Jesus and says, Lord, if you'd been here earlier, things would have been much different. He would be alive today. And so Jesus has this conversation, and in verse 25 he says this, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who was come into the world. Now, out of this, there are several things that I want to help you understand how you can have real life because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Life doesn't have to be checkmate for you. You've tried what life has to offer, and it's still leaving you empty. It's still leaving you without a sense of purpose or meaning. It's a hard time. You don't know what to do next. And so I want to help you understand why the resurrection of Christ is so central to our faith, but also what it means to you personally. And so first of all, I want you to notice that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That he is the resurrection and life. Notice he did not say, I can raise the dead. He didn't say, I can give life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, present tense. He says that I am the one who can give resurrection and life physically, but I can also do that spiritually. So you're here today and you're trying to experience life, and you need to realize that the only way that's going to happen is to know the one who is the resurrection and life. Just a few chapters later in John chapter 14, Jesus is giving his own funeral message to his disciples. And he says, you believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house, or in many mansions, etc., etc. And he says in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He did not say, I am a way, a truth, a life. In the Greek text, there's a little marking over the letter that would determine whether it's a definite or indefinite article. Not a way, a life, a truth. I am the way, the one and only way. The truth and the life. So, salvation, life, a relationship with God is found only in Jesus Christ. Notice secondly, Jesus is the resurrection and the life now. He did not say, I will be at a future time, speaking to his future resurrection. He says, I am now. Wherever I am, he says, there is resurrection and in life. And he proved it in his ministry. When he would heal those and raise the dead. He says, I can cause you to stand again now. In the Greek text, the word resurrection, or raised, is anastasis. It means, it's a compound word, ana meaning again, stasis meaning to stand. And so what happened to Jesus? He died and he simply stood again. He came back to life. So the fact is that for those who are in Christ, we have the power of the resurrection, where we are raised spiritually in order that we can experience the opportunity to stand again and again and again. So whatever place you are in life, whatever is happening to you today, however discouraged you may be, you can stand again by the power of the resurrection. And that can happen now. Notice third, Jesus is the resurrection and the life to those who have faith in him. Now there are four groups of people. First of all, there is the believing dead. In verse 25, now they are people who are dead, but they were followers of Christ while they were still alive. They are the believing dead. Verse 25, he says, even if he dies, will live. They continue to live, though the body is dead. They're in heaven. That this isn't all there is to it. I've done many funerals. And I've stood over those who are in heaven that are alive spiritually. But I've stood over those, some of those I don't know, but some of them I do know, that they are believing, not the unbelieving who are dead. There's the believing living. Verse 26, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die ever. He means they'll never die spiritually. There's no reason to fear death, that he has abolished death, that death is only a transition. Listen. From the land of the dying to the land of the living. We think of this as the land of the living, going to the land of the dying. No, it's just the opposite for the Christian. This is the land of dying. We're all headed to death. We're in the process of dying. But we're going to the land of the living. There is the unbelieving dead, as I mentioned a minute ago. What happens to them? Well, Hebrews 9:27 says that there's appointed for a man to die once, no reincarnation. There's appointed for a man to live once, to die, and then there is judgment. You see, what we believe on earth determines where we will spend eternity. What we do on earth determines the quality of that experience. There'll be rewards based on what we do, but where we go is based on what you believe, what you've committed your life to. When we die, it's too late to figure that out. It's over, and we're judged. Notice also, though, there is the unbelieving living. Unbelieving living. Now, these are those who are alive today. You may be one here in this room, but you're not a follower of Christ. You've never made that commitment to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, to really be dedicated in following God's will for your life. Well, the Bible answers that. We sang this song a minute ago. Jesus has a conversation with Nicodemus. And probably the most famous verse in the Bible, I used it yesterday in a wedding. I've never used that verse in a wedding. But I felt it was appropriate to focus on some key words in the text. But in that conversation, Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." Paul says in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That means that you're willing to commit your life to him. You're professing it as well as confessing it. Not just with your mouth, but with your actions. And so you have the opportunity. The good news is that today you are the unbelieving living, and you can give your heart to Christ and have real life, eternal life. You see, life for the believer is never stopped. It's never interrupted. It's simply a transition from here to there. And it happens immediately. We're moving quickly into his presence. Notice also, Jesus is the resurrection and the life to all believers without distinction. He says, "Everyone, I am the resurrection. Everyone who lives and believes in me." And he says, "The one earlier who believes in me." Now notice what he says. He speaks to everyone. He speaks to the world. Jesus came to save the world. He died for the sins of the world. That everyone has an opportunity to know Christ. Well, you might say, "Well, yeah, that's for somebody else who's a good person. God would not love me." He says, "To the one who believes." And you're that one. Again, you're not here by accident. God has placed his spiritual finger and touched your heart. And to say, "I love you even though you're a sinner, I love you. And I proved that love when I put my son on the cross to die for your sin." He paid the price. He paid the penalty for your sin. But you can experience real life. You've tried this life, but there's a whole other life that you can experience. That's for you. Now, what is the significance of Jesus being the resurrection and the life? This speaks to the believer and the unbeliever as well. Go to Romans chapter 6 now in your Bible. I want to read a few verses. Let me give you a little context. In Romans chapter 6, Paul is talking about the doctrine of salvation. He's developing that idea. And it's based on the law, the Mosaic law, versus this idea of grace that has been given to us through God, by God, through Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying, you cannot be saved by works. You're justified by faith. Justified means that you are declared righteous. You're right with God because of what he's done for you, not what you can do for him. Well, his opponents are saying, "Well, if there's that grace, then I can sin as much as I want to, and God's grace is going to cover that. There won't be any problem." Well, they took a few lines out of context. So let's go to what the Bible actually says in Romans 6, beginning in verse 1. "What should we say then?" Paul writes. "Should we continue in sin in order that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. For if we have been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is free from sin's claims. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, no longer dies. Death no longer rules over him. For in that he died to sin once for all, but in that he lives to God. So you too, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God, and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you, because you are not under law, but under grace. Now, what is the significance of the resurrection and this real life that we can experience because of it? Number one, it demands a new kind of life. The doctrine of grace was being turned into a license for immoral living. And he gives an illustration of baptism to show that. He says that we are baptized into Christ, which means we have been brought into or immersed into a personal relationship with Christ, so that we're identified with his death. The act of baptism, when we go under the water, the word baptized means to immerse or to submerge. We are identifying in his death and in his burial and dying to an old way of life of sin. When we're raised out of the water, it symbolizes Christ being raised up from the dead, out of the tomb, and that we have a new kind of life. So the purpose of our identity with Christ in his death is so that we have this new kind of life, a life that's no longer dedicated to sin, but to the glory of God. Jesus was raised, he says here, by the glory of the Father, by the majestic power of God. And that resurrection was physical. Our resurrection is spiritual in nature, but it concerns a new life. And the word new here is not the word chronos that's used for time or timeline. It's this word that means that there's a change of substance, that we are totally different as a result of the resurrection of Christ. Notice, secondly, the resurrection demolishes the power of sin. Continuing in sin that grace would increase would defeat the purpose of the resurrection of Christ being in our lives. You ask somebody who has been in a life of sin, and then they come to know Christ, and they are now delivered from that sin and free from sin. And then you say to them, well, I believe the Bible teaches that because of God's grace, that we can continue in our sin. And they would say, you're absolutely crazy. It's for that reason that I gave my heart to Christ, to stop sinning, to no longer be enslaved to sin, to no longer let sin put me in the place where I am today. So it makes no sense that somebody would say what his opponents were saying. The natural logical end to sin is not pleasure, but it is slavery. We are in bondage to what we thought would make us happy and free. But when Christ died on the cross, we died with him, and all that stuff died as well. That's why Paul says in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, but I no longer live. It is Christ who lives within me. When Paul says the body may be abolished, he means that I'm no longer controlled by sin. It doesn't mean sinless perfection. We're going to sin. But it's not that we want to sin. We don't have the desire to sin, but we're going to do that. It means really that I have the power over sin, the power to say no and to do the right thing. So there's a difference between committing a sin and continuing in sin, delighting in sin. You see, if I'm trying to fight it, it's proof that the resurrection power of Christ is in me. It's not what I want. I'm trying to do what is right. The desire of this new kind of life is what caused people to turn to Christ, to follow through in baptism, and to follow him. They gave their life for it, literally. The resurrection also declares victory over death. Verse 9, death no longer rules over him. Jesus said to John, the Apostle John, on the island of Patmos where he was exiled for his faith, "I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." The resurrection also demonstrates Jesus' sacrifice is final. That means I don't have to do anything to earn my salvation. I don't have to offer any other sacrifice. That he's done it all for me. Verse 10, "For in that he died to sin once for all. His death and resurrection secures your salvation." Your hope, your comfort, is by serving a living Savior. Now notice the resurrection displays an example for us. That means that we are to reckon. Verse 11, notice, "So you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." The word "consider" there, we get our word "logic" from it. It's logical what is being said here. Consider, think about it, meditate on it. And when you do, it's going to make sense of what we're to do. The way to victory begins in the mind, Paul is saying. And if you get the mind right, everything else will fall into place. But if the mind's not right, you're not going to have victory. Nowhere else are you going to have victory. Jesus said, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." So what he's saying here is that two things are true. That we are dead to sin because of the resurrection of Christ. That's no longer our master. We're not enslaved to that any longer. But we are alive to God. He's our master. And so we allow him to rule our lives, which is the next point, to refuse. We are to refuse, verse 12. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its desires." He didn't say, don't let sin exist in your life. It's going to. But he said, don't let it reign. What does that mean? What's the picture of a throne? The king's on the throne. And the king is able to do and say what he wants to. He has absolute control. And he says, don't let sin, don't let the flesh reign on the throne of your life where it just wanders and does what it wants to do. Let Christ be the one who reigns on your life. We are to relinquish, he says in verse 13. "And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness," speaking of the body, "but as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness." The word "parts" there in the text, in the language of the New Testament, means that those were tools of a carpenter. Or it means that it was used as weapons of a soldier. So you've been given these tools as a Christian. Are you using them in the devil's workshop or God's workshop? Someone said this: "Sin is regarded as a sovereign who demands the military service of its subjects, levies their quota of arms, and gives them their soldiers' pay of death." We have a choice of who we're going to let reign on the throne of our lives. So what is the significance of the resurrection? It demands a new kind of life. It demolishes the power of sin. It declares victory over death. It demonstrates Jesus' sacrifice is final. It displays an example for us. But let's go back to John chapter 11 now. What was Jesus' question to Martha? Simply, "Do you believe?" And what was her response? "Yes, Lord." Key word, "Yes, Lord, I believe." Now, what did she believe? Well, she confessed that Jesus is the Messiah. She confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is in the world. He is God incarnate, God in the flesh, and he fulfills all the world's expectations and desires. Everything that you want out of life is found in the resurrected Christ. She confessed that Jesus is the Lord of her faith, the ruler and the one who reigns, the one who she'll submit to. So what is his question to you? It's the same one. Do you believe? And what is your response? Yes or no? I want to come back to the painting for just a moment. And in this painting, over the years, master chess players would come and visit this painting and affirm the title. But in 1861... Paul Morphy, who was a master chess player, came to the gallery with others and studied this picture. While others came and left, he stayed and stayed and stayed. And then all of a sudden, in the gallery, he declared, "It is a lie. The king and the knight have another move." And you're here today and you believe you're in a place of checkmate. That you believe you don't have another move. You have a sense of despair and hopelessness, but I'm here to tell you the good news of the gospel, that the king and the knight have another move for your life. Just when Satan was peering over the tomb, as he's peering over Faust, knowing and feeling the victory that was his, the king and the knight had another move. Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And if you want to experience true life, it's found in him by letting him come into your heart, turning from sin, turning from self, and letting Jesus Christ be, as Martha said, Lord. Lord. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody today who would say, "Pastor, I'm that person. I'm like Faust. I feel like I'm in a place of checkmate. I've tried all the world has to offer, but I'm still empty, hopeless, despair." You know, for some, maybe life's going pretty well. There's nothing really wrong or bad, but there's still that emptiness. It's like something's slipping through my fingers. Life is just, I don't feel I really have a control, understanding of what it's really all about. Well, that's God's Spirit convicting you that there is more to life than what you know and what you have experienced. There's a whole new kind of life, real life, that can be found in Jesus Christ. And so today, it's my great privilege and great honor to once again stand at this place and proclaim the hope that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says today could be the day of your salvation. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song, and I'm going to invite you to come to one of the pastors who are here, and that you will begin a new journey of faith with God by giving your heart to Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, you may not know what to say or do, but there are those who are here. They'll help you. They know what to say. They know what to do. There are many in this room who say, "Pastor, I am a follower of Christ, and I sincerely love him. But I'm stuck right now. I'm not where I need to be spiritually." Well, there's good news. The king and the knight still have another move for you. There's another step in your journey of faith. Maybe you can identify a controlling sin, a habitual sin, something that is holding you back from really experiencing all of God that he wants you to experience. Well, confess that to him. He knows it already. Don't beat yourself up about it, but get back on the right path and experience all that he has for you. Give him praise. Thank him for a second chance, that he's a God of forgiveness. And let us help you in that journey. Which means there might be some that God is leading you to become part of our church family. Two couples of the last hour joined our church fellowship. You know, we're not perfect people, as I mentioned earlier. Well, we're not a perfect church, but I really sense that this is a loving community of faith, people who desire to help each other, to love each other. And we believe that God is at work in our church. And we want you to be a part of that if God is leading you to do that. And you come in just a moment. You may want to come and kneel here at the altar privately, or you may want someone to pray for you. You let us know and we'll do that. Father, thank you for speaking to us from your word. Thank you what the Lord Jesus said, that your word is truth. Lord, there's so much disinformation, so much lying going on in the world today. It's hard to know who to believe or what to believe. But Father, we can bank our very lives on your truth. And God, I pray you'll help these stand on that truth with their lives. Build their lives on a firm foundation found in Jesus Christ. Help them to come now in Jesus' name. Amen.